is here. This is truly the day that the Lord has made. And I tell you, we have already started rejoicing and we are glad in it. I just want you to do one thing. Just shout hallelujah. You may be seated.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
There's something about scriptures here this morning, because I have a whole bunch of them. I gave them the main scripture, which is coming from Romans 1. But the others, this is just something different. I've probably never done this before. I have scriptures. You want to remember, just either listen at the tape or just write them down, because you're going to need them all. I'm just letting you know everything I say. I'm letting you know where it's coming from. Has any of you ever, somebody offered you something to eat or something, and you, a certain food that you know you don't like, and you always reject it, and they offer you again, the person, maybe your mother, your good friend that loves you, and say, baby, come try this. You said, no, no, thank you. Because it looks, don't look good, or it may not smell as great. And then one day, you decide to say, I'm going to take them up on it. And after you took a bite of it, you said, man, this thing is good. This thing is refreshing. So you started eating it right away. Today, the title of my message is, Oh, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. All the songs that we sung this morning had something to do with how good God is. In Psalms 107 and 1, I didn't give them these little songs because they're short. They're just going to be in about a moment. Psalms 107:1 says, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalms 145:9 says, The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Yes. Psalms 38:4, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed it is for man who takes refuge in him. When you try to give a definition of the goodness of God, it isn't as easy as it seems. God's goodness is the answer to the question, is this a friendly universe? I said God's goodness is the answer to this question. We would say, no, it's not. The answer is yes. When we come to the end of our thinking, our own thinking, we find that behind the vastness of this universe, God stands, a God who cares about what he has made. Let's, with this simple observation from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? This statement comes just after Paul spoke. He had a damning indictment of the entire human race when he mentioned that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through, I'm going to 32, but I'm just going to get the important ones I want. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind. It mentioned of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to a vile impurity in the lust of their hearts. so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And verse 32 says, and although they know the ordinance of God, I like the way he put this. He says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I would say that Paul was not just a little upset. I would say he was really upset. He reminds them that they are just as bad as the heathens, and they too have had no excuse. He's talking to saved people. God always punishes sinners, and sometimes his judgment is delayed, that men will have time to repent. In other words, every breath taken by an unsaved man is a sign of God's goodness, meant to lead them step by step to repentance and faith. I'm going to be talking for the next few minutes to the unsaved, just the unsaved. I have 10 specific ways God is good to the unsaved. Number one, by creating them knowing that they would rebel. 7 times in Genesis, God looked over his creation and he says, it's good. But if you go to Genesis 1 and 31, the last verse in that chapter, it says that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Whether you're saved or unsaved, what God has created, he looked back and said, it was a very good, very good thing. Yet God knew man would turn away from it. Shortly, the peace and the joy of paradise would be broken by Adam's foolish sin. Paradise gained soon became paradise lost. God knew what Eve would do. God saw what Adam would do. He knew all the pain this world would result from their sin. He foresaw the long stream of suffering that would flow out from Eden and pollute the whole world to this very day. Yet, seeing all of this, knowing all of this, he created it anyway. Would you have done that? I think not. I know I wouldn't have. We often say, God is good. That's a true statement. But it's just to say it that way limits our thinking to us. We know from God's point of view, the human race is divided into two groups, and they are the lost and the saved. Either you are lost and estranged from God because of your sin, or you're saved from your sins or forgiven through Jesus' blood. The question is, would you create a race knowing it would turn away from you, rebel against you, reject you, and would violently kill your son? Number two, sustaining them in spite of their continued rebellion. I chose Exodus 34 and 6. It tells us that God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God would have been justified to slay Adam and Eve the moment they sinned. But Luke 6:35 reminds us that he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Number three, God poured out common grace upon them, which means that general blessings God gives to men regardless of their spiritual state. I'm talking about the unsaved now. Matthew 5:45 tells us that he causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Number four, he put a desire for God inside every heart. Romans 1, this is the one I gave him, I think, 18 through 20, I'm not sure. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of people who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Whether you're unsaved or not, you got enough of God. You know what's going on. Amen. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Amen. Church, if you have not given yourself to your life to Christ, you're still unsaved, you are without an excuse. You can't say you never knew God. God planted himself in each and every creature that he created. Number five, by hearing the prayers of the saved for the lost. Here we find God's goodness that the lost don't realize and probably don't appreciate. When they do learn about it, they don't appreciate it. God is good to the unsaved by allowing the saved to pray for them. Amen. How many of you are in the kingdom of God right now because somebody prayed for you? Amen. We sing the song. We used to sing the song. Somebody prayed for me. They had me on their mind. Took a little time and prayed for us and prayed for me. Church, if you're unsaved today, you listen to this very carefully. Saved people, I'm coming to you a little bit later. Right now, I'm talking to the unsaved. If you know anybody in your family that's unsaved, tell them about this. God loves them. Number six, by allowing them to see God's power at work in the lives of the saved. You're talking about telling God, if you're saved, telling God what he has, tell the unsaved what God has done for you. Sometimes, well, I get to that later. I want to jump ahead of myself. In Daniel 3:25, it says, I'll tell you what it says. Y'all know what it says. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar ordered that all the men present to bow down before the golden statue? These three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They looked, these are the gods who threw them in, they looked inside of the little guest little window of the furnace, and they saw four people. And somebody says, one of them looked like the Son of God. The king had all three men brought to him. And when they saw that they had emerged unscathed, not even smelling the smoke, he publicly praised the God of Israel, saying he sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. Now, this was somebody that's unsaved. Noticing somebody that was saved in a burning, killing, fiery furnace. He saw what God has, their God has done for them. Unbelievable. Miraculous. He peeped in and saw so far. These people were saved. This man was unsaved. And the minute he brought them out unscathed, not even smelling the smoke, he says he began to trust in their God of Israel. So we as saved people, we said we are representing God. See, we are to live to represent God to the unsaved. And we don't know whose lives that we're going to touch by seeing you go through the hard times. And we're seeing that you are not troubled by what's going on in this world today. When they know you have had problems, they know you had been in situations that nobody couldn't have gotten them out but God. And the people are watching you. Number 9, by inviting them to salvation and making provisions through Jesus' death. And I chose Ezekiel 18:23. It tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Number 10. By answering their prayers for mercy when they cried out in Jesus' name. Here's the final proof of God's goodness to the lost. He not only makes provisions for their salvation, he not only invites them to be saved, but when they cry out in Jesus' name for mercy, he hears them and saves them. Just like the thief, you know, on the cross, was saved after a lifetime of crime. He was saved. Now, wouldn't you say that God is good even to the unsaved? Sheila said something earlier, and she mentioned something about going to the unsaved and with the mercy and the love and how to approach them, how to win them back. Not to go with anger, taking a Bible, beating it over their heads, forcing them, said, you've been in here for 40 years and still you should know better by now. She said, everyone is not at the same level. But these are unsaved people I'm talking about now. They are not of any level right now. How in the world we expect them to win them to Christ when somebody came to us and they want us to Christ? Whether they beat you side of the head with the Bible or not. I know back in my day, they would take the Bible and put you at the mourner's bench and take the Bible and beat you all upside the head. My mama used to sick God on us every time we do something bad. But this is a new day. Now, you know that God is good to the unsaved. Now I'm going to talk about y'all saved people. Us saved people. Number 1, by giving us eternal life the moment we believed. John 6:47 tells us that he who believes has everlasting life. Number 2, by giving us immediate access through prayer. Hebrews 4:6 talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find grace to help in the nick of time. Number 3, by answering our prayers, but not all of them. By answering our prayers, but not all of them. Pastor, where are you going to find that at? Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? 3 times he prayed that thorn in the flesh be removed. Then the third time he prayed, God says no. Then the Lord spoke directly and explained his refusal. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Then Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that was all between 12 and 8. He got to the 9th verse. He said, Paul boasts in his weakness that God's strength may be seen in his life. Hallelujah. So that was a good thing. So just because God hadn't answered a prayer that you had to take this thorn out of your flesh, God has it there for a purpose. Sometimes to keep you on track, knowing that you're going to be pressed on every side. trying to be discouraged from God and to have you focusing on that thing that you want God to take care of. And he says, I'm not going to do it because your strength, your weakness, and my strength is in this your weakness. So I will have you to go through even as a strong man, even though you feel weak. He wants you to feel that idea of you being so weak that you can't depend on nobody but him. Number four, by giving ultimate purpose to the worst of these tragedies. You know, this is a tough one because God is good when the sun is shining, but he is still good when it's raining. Romans 8 and 28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Anything that makes us like Jesus is good. I don't care what it is. Anything can be bad or good. Sometimes it could be in a tragedy. And I think someone mentioned of that spirit of, I don't know how she put it. How did you put that thing, Sheila? A spirit of something. You said when something is bad, a spirit of defeat, of sorrow. And we can't tread on that spirit of sorrow. You know, we as humans, we are sorrowful, but not that spirit of letting it overtake you. Anything that makes us like Jesus is good. This gives an entirely new perspective to the heartaches and tragedies. They are part of God's plan to chip away little by little at our character until Jesus is fully formed in us. This gives us an entirely new perspective to heartaches and tragedies. Number five, by disciplining us when we begin to stray into sin. Hebrews 12 and 6, 12, 5 through 6, but I'm just going to condense it for you, reminds us that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines because we are his children. Number six, by uniting us with Christ in his resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation because the old one is gone. The new has come. To be in Christ means to be joined with Jesus himself in his resurrection. That's our ultimate price. We can't fear death, put it that way. And a lot of people, they say not, but they fear death. But if you're in Christ, we don't have to fear death. But we know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. God wants us to know how he loves and how good he is to the unsaved. So that when he lays on your heart to send you out, you can't treat them any different than the goodness and the love that God instilled in him and us when he won us. Because once he won us, we became in his family. We became part with him. We became children that he could trust to go out into this dying world and save those other people that need to be saved, need to hear the word. So many times we go out, and just because we belong to a certain church. And I notice it be true because they come to me a lot of times thinking that I ministered to this guy and he didn't save, and now he just laughed at me, he looked at me and said, how did you go to him? You go to him dressed like that by yourself to minister to another guy that's single. What do you expect him to look at? He is unsaved. And then you go to him, and he said, okay, what church you go to? And you tell him, He's not coming to join church. He's coming to follow you. There are so many variables being saved that we don't know or forget about. And just because we are new in Christ, we can be a new in Christ, we have to grow before he sends us out. You have to learn. But you can tell him that little bit you're new says, well, before I got saved, I was in this situation, in this circumstance. Now, after God has won my heart and I became a child of God, this stuff began, not all at once. It just, as you read and as you begin to learn, as begin to read and learn more about the spiritual part of God, what's available to us, that's when you begin to grow. Amen. And then you once you get a basic understanding of how God operates, mm-hmm. then you're ready to go, ready to get started. But you need to be taught. Amen. And who is a better teacher than the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us to all truth and all things? Number seven. Did I say number seven? But anyway, we'll go it again. If I didn't, I'm doing it now. By giving us a reason to rejoice when the world turns against us. We know God is good. We know he's a jealous God. All these things that we know about God. So when things turn against you, I like to say, if you're traveling up 95 in the busiest time of day, being a Christian and going north in the southbound lane, that is how the world would seem to be coming up against you. But when the world turns against you, we know that we are blessed in a way. We are overcomers. We're not overcome by Satan. We don't overcome us. We overcome Satan regardless of how he comes at us. Number eight, by giving good hope for the future, so we have nothing to fear at the moment of death. What does all this mean? We often say God is good. All the time. God is good. And we know that he really is. God is good whether we see it or not. God is good and his mercy endureth forever. Number nine, his love is good. If you are saved here today, all we can do is thank the Lord that he is good to us. If you are lost and you have not given your life to Christ today, which is the title of the message, O taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, anyone here that has not given their life to Christ and you feel that it's the appropriate time now, if you have